All right.
Oh, man. Wait till it kind of settles down here for a minute. Well, that was like just, I don't know, the whole kind of everything getting going, praying and the songs and the manifestations was like mind blowing to me. I was just kind of, it was kind of one of those moments, you know, where I had been working up all this stuff, piecing these things together last couple weeks, and last night I really kind of finalized everything, and I thought I was really onto something like groundbreaking, and was feeling really good about it, you know. And like, and then I woke up this morning and I was like, looking back at it again, and I was like, really? I don't know, you know. Sitting here this morning, it was like the first thing that Aaron prayed about was, you know, about how God's brought us out of the darkness into the light, and that's just kind of the basis of the whole teaching, and the songs were amazing and just totally fit with everything. I was like, okay, cool, thanks, God. And so I was kind of thinking about how a couple of years ago, Colby and I, we went out to San Diego, and I don't know if you guys know Ben and Jess Slade. They're a couple out there who got married a couple of years ago, and we were staying at Kristen. She went into the children's room. We were staying at Kristen's parents' house, and this was the first time that we met them. And Bob, Kristen's dad's name's Bob Eli, and I'm not going to tell the story about parking my car, Joey, but I've got a good story later if you want to laugh. So, but Bob put together this book of selected proverbs, and he gave me a copy of it, and I said, you know, could you sit down and talk to me about this and tell me about it? And one thing that he told me that kind of was just like singed in me since that conversation in his Northeast wonderful accent, he goes, Neil, let me tell you, all men are liars, Neil. They're all liars. I was dealing with some stuff at work at the time, and the point of him saying that, and it's from Psalm 137, verse 5, the point he was making is that, you know, we're not to be naive about things in this life, that we need to understand the world that we go out and we deal with every day. And so I was thinking, you know, how did this start? How did we why do we live in this world that's quite frankly a facade, you know? Quite frankly, it's people who've been steeped in lies their whole lives, and we've been taught lies from the time that we've been born and grow up. And it's not until we hear the truth of God's word that begins to change. But, you know, where did all this start? If you go to Isaiah chapter 14. So verse 12, this is God speaking in reference to your adversary. And he says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Daystar, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. Mm-hmm. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Look at the delusions of the adversary and how the nature of him and why it is now that he's created. He's recreated a world that lives in delusion and illusion, wanting to be like God, wanting to seat himself on God's throne. But here's the reality of it in verse 15. You are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities and did not let his prisoners go home? He's the guy behind the curtain, guys. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, only God can create. The devil has no power to create. He only has power to steal, kill, and destroy and recreate and make an abomination of God's creation. But I think what's even more clever than that is that his aim is to have the world convinced that this is how the world is supposed to be. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. No good attribute is ever given to Satan, you know. He's just a piece of garbage, really. He's just a con. He's crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat any of the tree in the, or you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" God didn't say don't eat of any tree. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden," but God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what did he miss? God didn't say you shall die. God said you'll surely die. Dying, thou shalt die. The devil totally undermined the extent that God put this commandment to it. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit of it. She took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Like, did they know they were naked before? They knew they were naked before. What they didn't have was this sin nature now, this consciousness of I'm naked and ashamed. It's not just they're naked, but now it's naked associated with shame and identity. And said in verse 8, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Well, that's not true. He was naked before. He said, "He never ran from God before." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" This is God saying, "Have you eaten of the tree of the which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "Oh, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." It's like, what happened to this guy, you know? This is what sin does to a person. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Lack of responsibility. Take some ownership. Okay? The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity," here's the turning point though, "I'll put enmity or division between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. He says to the adversary that he's going to put enmity or division. So that implies that now at this point there's been a relationship created between the adversary and mankind. And the truth is that the sneaky thing that the devil didn't tell the woman is that although you know good and evil now, you're not able to handle evil. And you see this pattern of the devil. This situation of the devil, he sort of disappears after this now. And he really becomes the man behind the curtain through most of the Old Testament. And it's man trying to navigate his way through life now, by and large, mostly on his own. And throughout the Old Testament, though, however, God does reveal himself through prophets and to his people and through miracles and in physical manifestations. But the truth is that while the devil's behind the scenes all this, this relationship between man and the devil is still maintained and it still exists. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Now the point here is that the devil is the god of this world, and so let's explain that more. Verse 3. This is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, and obviously this is in the new covenant, and this is after Jesus Christ. We'll see is the light, the answer of light out of our darkness. Verse 3, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaimed is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The devil's not the god of the world, per se, of the physical earth and the creation. God created the earth. God created mankind. It's his. The devil has temporarily taken custody of it and has blinded the eyes of unbelievers through lies. The biggest lie that the devil is trying to, that he has in quite many ways successfully achieved, and what he'll still even try to poke at believers is that you can be God, that you can figure it out, that you can make your own way, you can direct your own life, you can create your own value and your own justification, you can justify yourself, you can whatever you need, and there's a lot of lies that the world believes, and it, quite frankly, what this is really is imagination. It's if you could, you know, and people will even call it imagination. Oh, if I can just imagine or visualize my life to be a certain way, and I think real hard about it every day, then these things will start to come into fruition and they'll come into life. And quite frankly, I've never really seen that anywhere in God's word. You know, I've seen that if God has given revelation to somebody to believe something to come to pass, and they hold on to a promise, then God can bring that to come to pass. But as far as you and your own will wanting to bring your own things in your life to come to pass, there's really no other way to put it besides it's just devilish thinking. that's where you get into like a cult, new age thinking of how I'm going to materialize my destiny. It's Looney Tunes. Go to Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm going to deviate real quick. You know, there's a verse that says that God shall put the desires on your heart. You know, the word talks about if we seek him, he will give us the desires of our heart. That doesn't mean I need a new Lamborghini, so I'm going to seek God and he'll give me that desire on my heart. That means when you think about somebody like who might stumble across that idea, oh, well, I'll just seek God. Well, you know what's going to happen when you seek God? You're going to realize like the amazingness of Jesus Christ and freedom in it and believing that and understand, you know, what the real truths of God's word, the real nuggets of gold that it's in, that is in life, and then the life becomes your desire. And then the thing that you wanted before, that's not your desire. God didn't give you the thing. He gives you the desire. He changes your desires. So that's what it means when he says that God will give you the desires of your heart. Now your desires become God's desires. So in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8, a couple sections here before we really kind of get to the good stuff. It's see the in Jerusalem, they get themselves into quite the pickles sometimes in the Old Testament by doing things their way and living life how they want to and ignoring God and turning away from him. I don't mean to get Southern Baptist on you guys this morning. So chapter 8, verse 8. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us, but behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors. Because of the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophets to priests, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly. What's God really saying? They haven't healed the wound of my people. Saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they weren't ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen when I punish them. They shall be overthrown. Get them, says the Lord. But that, like, that peace, peace, this is the lie of positive thinking. The lie that you can think positively. Sorry if you guys thought you were going to come here for a good time this morning. I hope. But the truth is I think that God has created us in a state where we're naturally joyful. We're naturally positive. And it's not until we get thrown a bunch of lies over and over again and beat up by the world that diminishes it. And so, you know, my goal is not to reinforce or project positivity, but just to, you know, I think the aim of God's word is to teach us truth from error. It's the truth that gets rid of the lies, and you get rid of the lies, and naturally, you know, you're going to start to feel uplifted knowing where truth is coming from, you know, because we're to walk in the truth. We're not necessarily to walk in positivity or happiness, you know. So ultimately, this lie of you can be God, you can make your own way. You know, where I was thinking, where is the path that this ultimately leads down to? And I'm not going to spend too much time on this section. I was going through this with Colby this morning, and I started kind of beating on this section a little too much. But this is going to be kind of the worst part about it before we see Jesus Christ enter the scene and things get awesome. But if you look real quick in Ezekiel chapter 16, you know, usually I find, like, my frustration with God is because I want things a certain way, and that's, like, not necessarily what God has revealed to me or is plan on revealing to me. And, you know, trying to figure out, like, where does this idea of you could be God, you can direct your own path, it's a lie. The bottom line of it is that is a lie. Is that you can't do it. But it's a lie that the devil has convinced the world of. So what ultimately ends up happening is that you can't make your own path. You can't justify yourself. You can't make yourself righteous. So without a revelation of the truth, without a revelation of Jesus Christ, man is just left up to his own devices. And ultimately, that path is a path to prostitution, is what it is. And that's a cold, hard word, you know? That's like, but it's true, you know? And in this section in Ezekiel, I just kind of decided I couldn't really read through it because God is basically telling these people what kind of whores they've turned themselves into by going after other gods and by turning the answers in the world. And he says it to the point that even a prostitute gets paid. And he's telling them, you're not even getting paid for what you're doing. Like, a prostitute's clients gives them payment, but they've been given gifts to their clients. And it's a messed up situation, and it's like the cold hard truth of it is kind of like living life so much of trying to do it our way leads to desperation. And God never wants his people desperate. He never, ever wants his people in a place where you're feeling such need or such dire situation because he's promised to provide for us in every way, physically, spiritually, our well-being, even, you know, especially to the point of just our thought of ourselves and how we think about ourselves. You know, God wants us at a point all the time where we just have dignity, you know, and we just have love for ourselves and for each other, and we're never going to compromise. And that is what the world is constantly trying to get us to do, is to compromise. If you go to, so remember, so here's kind of the big turning point, right, is remember God said that he was going to place enmity, division between the devil and man. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I explained that all right, but I made that connection, and it's like, you know, don't let it be like a slippery slope. You know, maybe eat pancakes with syrup one morning and, like, you know, it's not good for you or something. You know, don't beat yourself up. The point is, ultimately, the point is no condemnation, of course. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 16, Jesus Christ giving the Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now these are traits of a specific type of person, and I think kind of the best way to understand the traits of this people that he's talking about is if you think of the opposite of this, you know, and the opposite is somebody who is prideful and puffed up, and someone like that is going to have a hard time seeing God, you know, and that is the lie that the devil has gotten the world to conform to. The blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, this is the spiritually bankrupt person who realizes they need a savior, you know, who realizes they're incapable of being the God of their life. They're incapable of directing their own lives. They're incapable of making themselves righteous. You know, this is a person who, this person realizes, you know, there's things just aren't quite right in this world, you know? Like, this is not really how life should be, and I think this is probably how all of us, you know, got born again. And I remember being 17 years old thinking, like, this is life, man, you know, before I had heard the truth out of God's word, you know, and it wasn't until, you know, it wasn't until God was made known to me through the scriptures that I realized, like, oh, this is life. This is where life is. So, you know, I would say if you're looking for people to speak the word to, look for the people who, like, want out, you know, they're, like, looking for a way out, you know what I mean? They're, like, something just, like, they're not fitting in anymore, you know? You don't have to go to it, but Psalm 146 says, "Praise the Lord. He opens the eyes of the blind. He loves the righteous." If you go to John chapter 15, and verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." What do you mean if they tried to hold him accountable about something, or try to twist his words? "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." If you guys have never seen the movie The Matrix before, The Matrix is a science fiction movie about the main character, who gets pulled out of the Matrix And basically what the Matrix is it's a computer program, and all of what life is just a completely simulated computer program that they live in. And it's not until he gets pulled out of this and realizes what it is, and then, you know, his purpose is to kind of like destroy the Matrix ultimately and free people out of this Matrix. And and towards the beginning, he gets offered a choice. You could take the blue pill or the red pill. And the blue pill, if he takes the blue pill, it all just ends, and he just gets to go back to life as he knows it, living inside of the Matrix, and just la-di-da, you know, just back to how he, you know, how he perceived things to be. If he takes the red pill, then he gets to continue existing outside of it and understand it for what it really is. For the Christian, there's no blue pill, I don't think. I don't think you get to undo this stuff or unsee it, you know, and go back to the world as you know it and try to fit in and try to just conform. So what's the answer, though? I mean, I don't want to leave you high and dry. It's Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is our champion. Go to Luke chapter 4. Verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So, big thing, about a chapter ago in here, the devil said, in chapter 3, Jesus Christ was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came down in the formation of a dove, and then there was a voice from heaven from God that said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Right after that, the devil carefully left out a key word, beloved Son. He just called him God's Son. God called him his beloved Son. Again, undermining the extent that God declared something to be. And Jesus Christ said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. What Jesus Christ was referencing was a section in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses was teaching the new generation of Israelites about when they were living off of the manna that they had lived in when they dwelled in the wilderness. And he said that God gave them manna so that man should learn that it's not by bread alone that you live by, but out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 5, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So it's the three things that Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, you know, and then the ellipsis there, which is what is not stated, but which is emphasized by not stating it, is, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the third thing, don't put God to the test. Why would you test those two things out? We do it, but you know, he says, don't put God to the test. to go to Ephesians chapter 2. One, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that anyone may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or one way of understanding this is that we have been created upon the foundation of the good works of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to bring this point up to iterate that God has set us apart, that he's made us holy and righteous and beloved. And it's not because of anything that we have done. And he's pulled us out into the dark, out of the darkness and into the light. But to realize that we were bought a lie. We were sold into a lie prior to this. And occasionally we might even get pulled into a lie once in a while, you know. And we might even get deep in lies even after being born again. And that even in that, God still loves us. And he's not in any way, shape, or form condemning us at all, ever. He anything that he conveys to us is only out of a spirit of love and concern and affection towards us. Go back to John chapter 15. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoke to you. And it's that the washing away of the sins, the regeneration of us, it comes from the word that's spoken to us from God. The life changes as you put the word on it, just dwelling in it and being in God's word and spending God time in God's word is what alleviates the problems of life, is what changes the course. You know, I know your song says that the world, how's the words go? The world spins different for the man who prays. Is that right? Yeah. I just think that's, like, beautiful, you know. Verse 2, every branch, okay, so back to John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. You're the branches that bears fruit. Let's make that clear real quick. You're not the branches that don't bear fruit. Don't worry about getting pruned off. Getting cut off, okay? But he prunes you. He wants you to bear more fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. For this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Remember, ask whatever you wish in light of bearing fruit for God is the insinuation. Go to John chapter 8. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is what will set you free from lies that you've been taught throughout life that we get exposed to. Jesus Christ always combated the lies with the truth. He combated the devil, the father of lies, with the truth, and spoke the truth into his life. If you go to Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, renewing your mind is not renew your mind to eating peas or doing homework, or renew your mind to a lot of self-discipline. It's renew your mind to the newness. It's to make new. It's your mind to be made new. And we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that's what we are. And that's what we rejoice in. And that's what transforms us. So, to kind of wrap things up, you know, the commission and mission, so to speak, is to abide in Jesus Christ, and it's to stay put, and it's to stay in the love of the Father, and it's to make his desires our desires, and to prioritize his priorities, and that's what's really going to bring peace in our life and in our thoughts, and alleviate frustrations that we deal with when the joy that we get out of life is joy from relationship with our Heavenly Father and his thoughts towards us. Staying put in the completed work of Jesus Christ. You exist in the land of make-believe, but you live in the realm of spiritual truth. Truth that's been made known to you by the word of God that you've been taught as it's been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, one of the biggest things I could say is when life gets you down, is to speak in tongues. And the reason why speaking in tongues is so important is because that is spiritual reality being manifested into this physical life that we live in. And when you speak in tongues, you're praying perfect prayer before God. And I don't always know the right things to pray to God about, or the things to say or speak in my life, but God's given us Holy Spirit that we can operate that manifestation of speaking in tongues. And it is perfect prayer. And it edifies you, and it builds you up. And something about just hearing it is just reminds me that's what's real. The rest of this is all the grand illusion, you know. But the spiritual truth, that is reality. And speaking in tongues brings that into this life that we live now. And that's the biggest, you know, the thing about speaking in tongues is it makes sense when you do it. You can read about it a lot and try to understand it, but it will make the most sense as you do it, as you just practice it more and more. And it probably took me maybe I'm a slow learner. It probably took me a couple of years to really kind of get that and of doing after I started doing it. And I just told myself for a while, I'm just going to do this. And then eventually after doing it for a while, I was like, this makes sense to me because I practice it, and it's like learning how to ride a bike. You can't learn how to ride a bike until you actually hop on the bike and start pushing the pedals.
So anyway, that's it.
You know, want to just wrap it up, and you know, I really love you guys. I'm really like pretty excited about what's going on with this ministry in this area, and you know, I feel like there's a lot of growth here. You know, I feel like there's like God has really put on a lot of people's hearts here to be ministers of his word. And you know, it's just amazing that we have the ministry of reconciliation and that we can be a light to the world. And that's just kind of the most amazing experiences that we can have with God, is to just be bold to share his word with people when God lays it on our hearts to do it. And God can bring people across your path to speak his word to. So I just want to say thanks, guys, for letting me share this today. And I love you guys, and hope you guys have a great week.